Ezra chapter 8. Just to give you a little bit of information about what was going on just now, a couple of Mormon gentlemen were going through our neighborhood telling people about the Mormon church, and in the process they got a hold of, or somebody got a hold of them, and there was a little conversation going on outside, and I was just explaining to Bronson that what you have to do when you talk to them is pick one verse in the Bible that teaches the truth. It helps to know what they believe, so you can pick one that they don't believe, and then ask them if they believe it. They got two choices. They can lie to you, or they can say no. And if they lie to me, I have to be able to prove that, and I can do that. But if they say, well, we don't believe that, then we have a problem, don't we? Because the Bible's right. I had a Sunday school class in Salt Lake City, and I had half a dozen people that had been saved out of Mormonism, and I asked them, how did you get saved? They all had the same answer. They saw a verse in the Bible that they could not explain, and they realized they had to decide between the Bible and Mormonism, and they chose the Bible. And folks, if you read in Jude, the Bible says, we don't tell them what we think, because what I think is no more valuable than what they think. But what the Bible says is what matters. And maybe we'll spend some time in Sunday school on the cults after we finish the name of God and show you some things about that. But the truth is, we know the Bible. Ezra chapter 8. This is one of those passages in the Bible that has a list of names. I'm not going to look at them, but I am going to tell you something about the story in general. In chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, I gathered them together to the river. We sing a song, Shall We Gather at the River? How many of you know that song? And the truth is, this is an interesting introduction that hasn't got a whole lot to do with the message, but I got fascinated by it. I know you would enjoy it as well, all right? So we have to sing that song sometime, Mr. Mendez. Here we go. You ready? There was a gentleman named Robert Lowry. He lived in Philadelphia, and he was born in 1826, died in 1899, and he was living in Brooklyn. And there was an epidemic of some disease, and hundreds of people were dying. It was a very sad time because people in the church were dying, and kind of reminds us a little bit of what we just went through. And so in 1864, on a hot day in July, he was kind of discouraged. And he thought to himself of these sad scenes of folks that he had seen die. And then the question came to his mind, shall we meet again? Well, what do you think? Oh, yeah, we're going to meet again, amen? We're going to see Brother Leo again. And other folks, Dan Ball and others that have stepped into eternity. And so as he thought about this, shall we meet again, he sat down at his organ, and just without a whole lot of effort, he said, he wrote the words and the music to this hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? And by the way, this gentleman was a Baptist pastor, is a Baptist minister, and there aren't a lot of hymns written by Baptists, so we need to sing that one a whole lot, Brother Mendez. But the river that he's talking about here is a completely different river. Folks, when you and I step into eternity, our struggles are over. But this river that Ezra is gathering at in verse 15 is a place where they have stopped to rest and to take care of a problem. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to read the first 14 verses because it simply lists a whole lot of people that traveled with him. We'll discuss that briefly, but I'm not going to get into those names tonight. But I want to read verses 15 through 20. Ezra 8:15, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eliezer, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jareb, and for another Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men. Also for Joirib and for Elnathan. That must be a very popular name, amen? Men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the palace, at the place Casaphia, And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casapha, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, that's Jacob, and Sherebiah, and with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him, Jeshiah, and the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20. These guys are all priests, by the way. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, those are temple servants, all of them were expressed by name. That's an interesting statement. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that as we gather here, we can look into a little detail of the ministry of Ezra as we're looking back into the journey that he took into the land of Israel, and as they were going there to prepare the temple, that they found out they had no Levites with them, and how they corrected that situation. Lord, please give us some wisdom tonight and bless us as we meet. And I do pray for those two young men that we saw outside, that it would be very clear to them that what they teach and what the Bible teaches are two completely different things, and that they would understand that they need Christ as their Savior, not to be saved by works, but be saved by faith in Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever think about the fact that nothing has ever escaped the mind of God? In other words, for all eternity, God has known every detail, no matter how trivial. We know that that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that the hairs of our head are numbered. That's a meaningless piece of trivia, isn't it? By the way, it changes all the time, doesn't it? And do you know that God knows every single detail? He can tell you if there was any reason to. Anything, any fact, any number, anything. God is absolutely, infinitely, we call it omniscient. He knows everything. We, on the other hand, we miss a lot of things, don't we? These fellows, in the first 14 verses, what you have here is a list of the names of the people that traveled from captivity back to Jerusalem. And I know that when we read a list of those names like that, you can do a little digging and you can find out some things about a few of them, maybe. But it's not always all that rewarding to read a list of names in the Bible. But God put them there for a reason. God doesn't need the list. God knows your name. Amen? He knows the name of every person who ever lived. And you say, well, we got three fellows here with the same name. God knows which one's which. God knew who did what and why they did it and how they did it. And he has all the details worked out. And when you and I step into eternity, there's not a single thing that we've done or thought or said or in a single place we've been, a single suffering that we've endured, a single effort that we've expended, nothing escapes God. That gives me some peace. Like Mark was saying a while ago, they had a problem with this air conditioning unit. I told you about my friend, the mechanic, and he would tell me when I'd take my car to him, he'd say, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with your car, but God does. And I'm going to pray that he'll tell me. And that fellow was a good mechanic. He could fix things nobody else that I knew could fix. We depend on God, don't we? Amen? Details, little details. This is a detail that's a pretty big one, actually. Look what's happening here, beginning in verse 15. They gather at this river. Excuse me. The name of the river is Ahava, and they pause there. And at this river, I'm trying to find my note here because I thought I had the name of it written down. But yeah, I do, right there. It's only mentioned in Ezra. It means I shall subsist. It's just a place where folks can drink some water and some rest. I'm sure there was some shade there and so on. But they stopped at the river, and they stayed there for 3 days. And Ezra began to look around, and he saw something that was very disturbing, and that is, there were no Levites with them. And the Levites were, if you remember in the book of Exodus, there were certain things only they could do. How are you going to, it would be sort of like today, it's a bad illustration, as good as I can do right now, is say we're going to have a church, but we have no pastor, we have no leadership, we just have church members. I love church members, but somebody's got to stand up front and teach the Bible, amen? And you have a choir, but you only have a choir director and no singers. And that's the problem they've got. They realize there are no Levites with them, and it's a detail that had to be dealt with. And when you have a problem like that, what do you do? Hint, not panic. Amen? What do you do when you find out that something is not going right? Amen. That was a good quick answer, but do you know how often we don't pray? Have you ever rushed into a situation, you see a situation and you rush into it, and then you think on the way, or when you get there, oh, I should have prayed first? Nothing wrong with praying right now, amen? And Ezra makes some interesting comments about this situation, and I'll show you just a couple of those here in just a minute. Let's just see in general what's happening here. Of course, the purpose of the journey was to go and prepare the temple and beautify it. The Levites had to be there. They're part of the work. They're the only one qualified to do certain duties, and none of them were there. They set up camp, and they rest for about 3 days. And then Ezra assembles a council of 11 men once he sees the problem. And three of them had that same name, Elnathan, which is interesting. These were chief men, authorities, if you will, men of understanding, they are called, and good counselors. Folks, it's not a one-man job. Amen? Whatever we do, when the Lord sends us out in evangelism, in the Bible, they went in pairs. What do you do when there's two people? One person prays, the other person talks. And that's the way I've always done it. And then you can encourage each other. And when you're going door to door and somebody gets hung up, somebody else will have something to say. And they'll keep on going. But God sends us out in pairs. In a church, it's not just one person. We are a church. We're a group of people. When decisions are made, the Holy Spirit works in the group, and the group makes the decision. It's not a monarchy or an oligarchy or not one man, not a demagogue in charge. But the pastor does have some authority. But what is my authority as the pastor? To do what the Bible says. I asked a candidate one time that was coming to our church in Maryland to be on staff, and I asked him if he could explain pastoral authority, and he wrote a very short answer. He says, the pastor has the authority to teach the Word of God. That's a good answer, amen? There are some other things you could have said, but if you agree with the Bible and I agree with the Bible, we're going to agree with each other, aren't we? What do we do when we don't agree with each other? Okay, we find the answer in the Bible, amen? And what if we don't agree about that? We may have to, I hate this phrase, we may have to agree to disagree, but fellowship is more important than argument, okay? I don't have to be right all the time, but I understand the Bible is right all the time. That's what we were talking about just now with Bronson and these fellows outside. You can talk about what you think all day long, but the question is, what does the Bible say? And if you believe what the Bible says, you wouldn't be out here on a bicycle and a white shirt and a black name tag telling people Jesus and Satan are brothers, which they tell them that. And that's one of the most offensive things I can think of. Another one is that they'll be tell people that God's created, and he used to be a man just like us, and he sinned and he had to get saved. Explain that to God someday. And So when we all agree on the Bible, we get along real well. And if we keep looking to the Bible for answers, when we don't have an understanding or we don't have an agreement, we go back to the Bible. Ezra, a pretty sharp fellow, but he needed some counselors to help him. And when he had a problem, he didn't assume that he could solve it himself. He went to find some fellows to help him with it. And so he got these chief men that were men of understanding and they were good counselors. And then they sent back to a man named Iddo. Now, we don't know for sure, but there was a man named Iddo who was Zechariah's grandfather. Remember Zechariah the prophet? But we already found out that there's three El Nathans, so there might have been two Iddos, I don't know. But there's some connections here. And they said, we know what we need to do. Let's get this fellow, Iddo, to help us. And they sent back to him, and they gave them the task of finding ministers for the house of God. That's what we see in verse 17, at the end of the verse. And then, why did it work? When you got a problem and you do everything you can to solve it, why does it get solved? Say, oh, because I'm really talented. Nope. We just did things right. Nope. I've done things right a lot of the time and it didn't work. Why are we ever going to see success? It's in verse 18. Can you see it? Yeah, the good hand of our God upon us. By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi. Hey, this fellow's a priest. And he goes ahead and drags it on through, the son of Israel, because again, Israel's Israel and church is church, and Israel's Jacob, of course. So anyway, God blessed them. Let me ask you the question, is God blessing your life? Amen? Is God blessing our church? Hope so. The good hand of our God upon us. You can kind of picture that. It's a neat little illustration. I'll just use Carlos over here, okay? He goes out and he's looking for children to ride the bus. He doesn't know where to go. And I've got some ideas, and Brother Mendez has some ideas. But you know who needs to guide him? The hand of God. Amen? And then when God takes him wherever he needs to be, he needs the hand of God upon him to see results. Amen? And without me, you can do nothing, John 15, Jesus said. So the good hand of God upon him, you can just see the hand of God. What can God do with his hand? He can do all sorts of things. He can protect us. He could put his hand between us and the enemy and protect us. He could direct us. He could take us and turn us the way, if we're willing to listen. Are you willing to listen to God? He could turn us and point us the way he wants us to go. He could provide for us. Amen? He can do a lot of things. I like to take care of, up to a point, details. I like to keep track of things. But like I said, you can do your very best. And it's not enough unless God blesses. And then let's say you're not so good at something that you don't know how to do it. And I'll give you some examples. When I was in Salt Lake City, the pastor that trained me, he really didn't do well reading financial statements. He just didn't know much about financial statements. But what was interesting is, it seemed like God always had somebody in place to do that for him. And so all the time I was there, he had somebody in place that could help him read financial statements. I just talked to the man up in Maryland a couple of days ago, and he had a guy working for him, keeping his books, that joined the church when I was there. I still remember visiting him the very first time in his home, and he joined the church, and he was a good bookkeeper, and he was also running the school. And then he retired and moved away. Say, oh no, what are we going to do? We're going to wait for God to provide somebody. And so I didn't ask the question. He just kind of volunteered the information. I asked him a question about his interest rate on his loan right now, because that was always the big deal up there. And we had an interest rate that was so low, it was like 0.25%. And I asked him he said, I don't keep track of that. He said, I got a new guy now, and he keeps track of all of that. Amen. But turn that around. I can use some examples here. Somebody here, in fact, many bodies here, you've got some talent God could use. Brother Gonzalez is my electrical guy. Mr. Marinaccio is my other electrical guy. And I haven't taken much advantage of Wayne, but I know he could do it if he wanted to, if I ask him to. We need an outlet right there. And I know where to get the electricity from. I'm going to get it from right there. And the reason I pick right there is because I got to pull a cable through that wall anyway. Just as well pull some Romex with it. And, I know how to do that. I'm not very good at it, and usually when I get done, I got some brown or some black marks on my fingers from getting shocked a couple of times. Brother Gonzalez is good at that. And God sent him here to help us with that kind of thing. Amen? Mr. Schaefer plays the piano. Brother Mark back there does missionary reports. Brother Mike back there in the sound booth runs the sound booth. Brother Carlos knows about bus. Brother Mendez knows about school. Brother Dahlman knows about school. I didn't name everybody because I don't have the time, but God put you here with a talent to meet some details. Now, what would happen if God gave you that talent and put you in that place, but you didn't do the work? Then something doesn't get done, right? So there's these fellows here, these chief, and they go to this fellow, this man that's got the understanding, the expert, and he returns with a whole bunch of priests, which is just what they needed. Now, the good hand of God was upon them, and they brought us a man of understanding. I've got that underlined in my text. Now look at one more thing, and we'll be done in just a couple of minutes here. Look at verse 20. It says, also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites. Now, what's a Nethinim? Anybody ever heard of a Nethinim before? Yes, ma'am.
I remember somebody preached on it in camp meeting once, and I wrote in my Bible that it was people with a submissive spirit.
They were servants. They had a servant's heart, had a servant's role. They were not men of great understanding necessarily. That wasn't their position. They were workers. And they were willing to work. And we need that, don't we? So it looks to me like there's somewhere, if you could do a little simple outline here, there's room for everybody in God's work. There's going to be some leadership, some chief men. There's going to be some people of understanding. There's going to be some servants. And God puts that all together. And you know what we call that in the New Testament? I've got to be really careful, but I don't want to confuse you. But we call that the body of Christ. That's the local church. Amen? It amazes me. This time on the Bible camp that we did last weekend, it's the first time I have never ridden the bus at all. The whole time, Carlos and his crew was sufficient to take the bus out and to take the kids home. And I never rode the bus one time. And when we had a need, God met the need. I think the next time we do a Bible camp, which we've got an evangelistic meeting scheduled for the fall. We've got a missions conference to hold sometime towards the end of the year, and I'd like to do another Bible camp sometime. But I think I want to do something to where we have some classes before we start and just teach some people how to do some things that we might not, that we could do better. And then let you use the Bible camp as a way to express yourself by taking advantage of what you learned and doing it. How good are you at running teen games, Carlos? You can do that. How many of you have never run a teen game before? I can show you how if you want to know. A bunch of you have, apparently. And we need to have some special games just for the teens. And anyway, so there's these three categories of people here. There's the chief, there's the men of understanding, and the specialty, and then there's these Nethinims that are servants. And they were appointed to that service. There were 220 of them. So at the end of the day, they had 18, it looks like 18 priests, and there's I can tell, and maybe 20, kind of hard to say, and then there's 220 Nethinims, and now we've got everybody we need to get the job done. We can proceed on our way. Amen? We've got a role for everybody, God says. Someone says, I just want to come watch. Mr. Mendez and I agree wholeheartedly with this. I'd a lot rather be involved than just a spectator. Amen? You know, when you go to a football game, even the spectators cheer. And why do you do that? Because you feel like, and it works, a whole bunch of people cheering for the team. The team gets excited, they get motivated, they do a better job, and they beat the opponent. But in church, we don't just cheer. There's work to be done. What job are you doing? Everybody. There's a job for everybody. Someone says, I'm just a teenager. You know, there's some jobs teenagers can do too, amen? I'm not just talking about the guys lifting the heavy stuff, which they're very good at. Real quick application. First of all, just want you to know once again, the details matter. They stopped, they saw this detail, and they dealt with it. The Lord expects us to pay attention to the details. Don't just say, well, there's no priest, that must be God's will. Folks, not everything is God's will. It may be God's will for you to see it and take care of it. Amen? Someone says, well, I couldn't get a job except on Sunday. It must be God's will. No, it's not. I think God can give you a job some other day. Amen? Now, I know sometimes we have to work on Sunday morning and be here Sunday night. I understand some things like that can happen. But what I'm trying to say is, don't just assume everything's God's will. It's not necessarily the case. And how do we know? We look in the Bible. Amen? God's will was that the Levites do certain things, and they didn't have any. And so God's will was that they go find some. Then the Lord gives us opportunities to handle the missed details. It almost sounds like what happened was they came to the river, they rested, and as they're resting, Ezra's looking around and he says, hey, wait a minute, I don't see any Levites here. It doesn't sound like there was a deliberate survey, although there may have been. But God will bring things to your attention if you'll let him. Amen? Those of us in the ministry have seen this happen so many times, it's just commonplace to us. That God, well, I came to the point to where I just almost quit asking questions. I just let God bring stuff to me. And if he wants me to know, he'll tell me. And the same thing goes for Mr. Mendez in the school and Mr. Dahlman as a teacher and others here. Amen? And God will give you the opportunity to handle the details, but be diligent when he does. The Lord wants us to depend on him, not on our ability to see the details. The good hand of our God is what's going to make the difference. And then once the detail is dealt with, we keep on serving. When I was in my 20s, I thought I wanted to be not commercially or not professionally, but I thought I wanted to learn to fly an airplane. So I went out to the airport and talked to this fellow. It was cheap back then. It was nothing compared to what it costs now. They told me, when you're flying the airplane, unless it's on autopilot, and the plane I flew didn't have an autopilot, it is a constant process of making corrections, all the time making corrections. You get the airplane going that way, and the wind blows, and it wants to go this way, or you hit a current, and it wants to go down, or it wants to go up, or it wants to go left, or it wants to do this, or it wants to do that. And flying an airplane is a constant process of, change the throttle a little bit, maybe whatever. And folks, serving God is the same way. We're going to come across some things that aren't right, and by God's strength, we're going to fix them and keep on going. Amen? And I guess if you're a Nethinim, you might not worry about that so much, and there's nothing wrong with being a Nethinim. Did he say that in his message? I hope he did. There's nothing wrong with being a servant, but some people can do more than that. Amen? And what we do, God gave us the ability to do it, and as we do it, then we bring glory to him. He gets the glory for what we can do, because it really isn't our talent. It's God's giving us the talent. Amen? Very important job to be done. Jerusalem, the temple, this was the place where God's name was glorified. People knew Jerusalem was meant to glorify God, and it was in ruins, and the temple was destroyed, and they're going back to repair that. Very important job that they're doing. Very important job that we're doing. There's people that are lost. And we just saw something at the beginning of the service tonight. There's people out there telling the wrong thing. Bronson was telling me a little bit about the conversation, and it came up that someone believed that in order to be saved, you need to keep the law. And Bronson wisely asked, well, what happens if I break it? What happens, folks? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you're not going to keep the law and be saved. And we need to get the word out. So, details. We're going to keep on serving God. And as we see what needs to be dealt with, we'll deal with it. But we keep on serving him. And maybe he'll come back tonight. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.